In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us join together in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, who hatest nothing that thou hast made, and dost forgive the sins of all them that are penitent, create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of thee, the God of all mercies, perfect remission and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
A reading from the Old Testament. Hear the word of God from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verses 21 through 32. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed. For them he will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Thus ends the reading of the Old Testament.
A reading from the New Testament epistle of Paul to the Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to base mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them but approve those who practice them. Thus ends the reading of Paul's epistle.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that servant released him and forgave his debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
Let us join together in prayer to the Lord, making the common prayers of the church our prayer by repeating the refrain, "Hear us, we beseech thee, O Lord." Let us pray. Almighty God, who has taught us to make prayers in supplication and to give thanks for all men, hear us when we pray, that it may please thee to inspire continually the universal church with the spirit of truth, unity, and concord. That it may please thee to grant that all they that do confess thy holy name may agree in the truth of thy holy word and bear witness to it with courage and fidelity. That it may please thee to lead the nations in the paths of righteousness and peace. That it may please thee to guide with thy pure and peaceable wisdom those who bear authority in the affairs of men and those who rule over us, that we and all men may be godly and quietly governed. That it may please thee to give grace to all bishops, presbyters, and deacons, that by their life and doctrine they may set forth thy true and living word and rightly and duly administer thy holy sacraments. That it may please thee to guide and prosper those who are laboring for the spread of thy gospel among the nations, and to enlighten with thy spirit all places of education, learning, and healing. That it may please thee that through thy heavenly benediction we may be saved from dearth and famine, and may with thankful hearts enjoy the fruits of the earth in their season. That it may please thee to give thy heavenly grace to all thy people in their several callings, and especially to this congregation here present, that with meek heart and due reverence they may hear and receive thy holy word, truly serving thee in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. That it may please thee of thy goodness, O Lord, to comfort and succor all them who, in this transitory life, are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity. And we praise thee for all thy servants departed this life in thy faith and fear, beseeching thee to give us grace that we may follow their good examples, and with them be made partakers of thy heavenly kingdom. Amen. Lent is an ancient season in the church. It began in the early church as an extension of the rite of baptism. During the period before Easter, new converts gathered together for instruction, prayer, and fasting. Then on that glorious day, they would renounce Satan and be immersed in the waters of baptism. As time passed, many Christians who had received the grace of baptism found the struggle with sin, death, and the devil to be a losing battle. They realized that they had turned aside from the way, that they had gone forward not into light but into darkness. As a sign of the seriousness of their repentance, they joined with those who were preparing for baptism as though they had not been baptized at all, thus dramatizing their desire to return to the fullness of the vows they had made to God when they had accepted Christ. This season of preparation was a time of earnest prayer, of fasting, and of preparation for the good news of the resurrection. Evangelical Christians have had difficulty with the Lenten season, as central theological constructs have stressed the beginning of faith, the moment of conversion, the excitement of the experience of rebirth, the thrill of the decision to follow Christ. We have not had a theology for those who have gone forward into darkness, for those who have lost the way amid the ways of the world. At best, we've attempted to reenact the experience of conversion in the ceremonial rededications that have accompanied our altar calls. Calls that more often than not are simply words thrown out, the vague hope that someone might find a Jacob's ladder between heaven and earth. Lent is an attempt on the part of the whole Christian community to deal with the reality of the lost way, of the journey into darkness on the part of those who already believe. The message of the season is the same as the church's eternal message: repent, believe the gospel. Repent. It's that very demand that sounds so strange to our evangelical ears. How can those who have already received the grace of God repent? Why should not those who love the Lord hear another message, perhaps one about the joys of the Christian life, one about the need for Christian fellowship, even one about the need for political change in South Africa? Repent? As evangelicals, we keep acting as though it were not time for repentance, but for the future, for a bold mission, for whatever. Yet we know as well as those ancient Christians what the tradition is trying to say to us. It is as close to us as our own religious experience, as much part of us as our very eyes or ears or even our wills. Repent. Unfortunately, the command speaks directly to us, and we know in our heart of hearts that we need to hear that command, that our pathway has often gone forward into darkness. Do you remember the day of your baptism? The heartfelt faith that was so bravely confessed before the congregation? The sense of triumph, of security, of peace? If so, do you remember the week, the month, the year afterwards? Where had the light gone? Where had all the darkness come from? We tell ourselves that mountains must be followed by valleys, but when the tradition commands repentance, we know it speaks of that very way into the darkness which we followed the day after our baptism. Perhaps your peak religious experience was in conjunction with a call to the ministry. Remember how in the excitement of that moment you might even have wished that there were still lions and emperors about so that you could test your dedication against the standard set by the martyrs. Then at that time, no task was too great, no challenge too big, no miracle really beyond reason. The world would be won. But also remember, the month after, the year after, that time when you had to face your first deacon's meeting, that fieldwork church when you learned the bitter truth of the old seminarian's adage, never trust a Christian. How things then began to change. The call became a vocation. The vocation became a profession. The profession became a job. And the job, just one more task. The light became dimmer and dimmer. The way forward really was into darkness. We know what Lent means when it says repent. What moment was it for you when you first grasped the power of God? For each man and woman, that moment is different. For each, it has its own contours, its own shape, its own names, its own faces, its own dates. But sadly, as much as we may know those moments, we also know the faith of that moment was followed by a period of sin and despair. It's followed by a period for which we need to repent. Now, this does not mean we should depreciate our experiences of grace. I'm enough of a high churchman to believe that real grace is communicated to us in baptism, to believe that call and ordination are sacred ministries, to prize the many and various ways in which God is gracious to men. To these experiences, Christ and his church have attached promises, and these promises remain true, even if the very gates of hell should rise up against them. In Scripture, in Jesus Christ, God has promised to be our God, and his word must be sufficient for us. But at the same time, I dare not deny the reality of our own faltering faith, of the weakening of our consciousness of grace, of our own profanation of the mysteries of faith. Lent demands that you and I, those who have already heard the gospel, hear again that command, repent. Lent tells us to look within and see the power that the old Adam still has over us. Self-examination is always painful, not because we fear we will be surprised by what we find, but because we know there are no real surprises in the world of the Spirit. We know before we hear the command to repent that our lives are back in the old ruts of sin, and that self which is all too often filled with painful idolatry, is again the real and effective Lord of our lives. When we are honest, we see that the endless confessions of sin which we have made in both our private and public devotions are often only half-hearted. We have confessed because we've been told it's biblical, because we've been told it's a good thing to do, sometimes because we've been told it will make us better persons. The word repent, however, uttered with real urgency in this season, challenges us to turn around, to go another way, to admit that we confess our sins because we are guilty, because we have indeed offended the Holy One of Israel, because in our hearts we are still sinners. That word repent strips man of his pretensions. Oh, and we all have a story to tell, don't we, of what happened to our spiritual pilgrimage. We're all the victims of some cosmic plot, some evil one about in the world, We tell ourselves that our faith burns low because we are busy in the Lord's work. We tell ourselves we no longer hear the word of God because some professor taught us the critical method. We tell ourselves we no longer pray because some theologian challenged our belief in prayer. We tell ourselves. We even go so far sometimes as to tell ourselves we're religious professionals now. We don't have to mess with such childish and layish matters. But you know, none of us are fooled by those excuses. The word repent forces us to admit that we have dared for a season perhaps to believe our own lies. It also forces us to admit that the only reason for our spiritual failures lies within ourselves. It is we who have gone forward into darkness, knowingly, willingly, and in full knowledge of God's grace towards us. We tell ourselves, but the word repent tells us the truth. The Lenten season further forces us, the professionally religious, to face an even bitterer fact. We have preached a gospel which we often only half believe. We have urged a confidence in God which we know often we do not have. We have talked of commitments which we often are unwilling to make. Oh, our sermons have been fine. One or two of the laity have even claimed that we've spoken to their hearts. A little old lady told us once that we preached well. But all along, we've known the truth about much of our professional religion. And in our heart of hearts, we have prayed that that professional faith might not be put to the test. But we know that it has been tested again and again and again. And that the only response to the test is to hear again the word of the prophet, repent and live. There's no way we can turn Lent into a joyful season. There's no way we can turn it into a season in which the message is be warm, be filled, be happy. The message of Lent is stark as the prophets, as stark as the message of our own conscience. It is not a message which we can evade with easy language. Repent, repent and live. Perhaps it is because the message is so stark, because the season of Lent turns the searchlight so hard on our own inner souls, that the tradition urges us to use this season to remember the death of Christ, to see again the source of life and grace. We are urged to see again the long winding way to Jerusalem, on which the reality of the cross was debated between the Lord and the unbelieving disciples. We are urged to see our Lord cry over Jerusalem, to see him cleanse the temple, to hear him confront his enemies with truth. We are urged to see the judge of the world judged by earthly judges. We are urged to see the cross with its laughing soldiers, its crying mother, its absent followers. We are urged to believe again that a crucified Jew was the Son of God and that he died for us. Repent. Look from the darkness into which we have fallen towards the light which is in Jesus Christ. Look from the darkness to the one who is light itself. And here in the silence of the glance towards that light, the fearful voices that arose on that eighth day, the voices that dared to confess that he has risen from the dead, the faltering voices of those who looked from their darkness to see the rising of the Son of Righteousness. Repent and believe the gospel. He who was crucified for you has defeated the powers of darkness. Finally, Christ is victor. Repent, turn again to the way. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. My brothers and sisters, depart in peace. Do good to all men. Be just in your dealings. Be honest in all things. Remember that you are the light of the world, and let your light shine forth to others. Remember you are the salt of the earth. If the salt should lose its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And in all things carry in your heart the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, forever, world without end. Amen.